Rocky and Bullwinkle. You know, when I wasn't doing calculus, I was watching Rocky and Bullwinkle as a young boy. And they had Mr. Peabody and his son Sherman, the dog owned the boy. And so Mr. Peabody would tell history stories, and he always ended it with a little saying, and it would be something like, if it was about Helen of Troy and about the Trojan horse, it would be, so the moral of the story is, you know, beware of gifts, people bearing gifts, or if at first you don't succeed, Troy again, Helen of Troy. It would be some stupid thing, and of course I was drawn like a magnet to those very much. Today's, if you used a Mr. Peabody history, you could be handwriting on the wall or listen to your grandpa. Because that's what Belshazzar didn't do, and Nebuchadnezzar is his grandfather. The word father, your father, our fathers, is the only word used in the Bible. And then they'd go son of, and that's how you knew which great-great-grandfather it was. They don't have the word grandfather. So that's what you're going to see. And not only that, this is not a fairy tale. This is not Mr. Peabody. This is reality. It really happened. History backs every bit of it up of what happened in this country. And right now, we're going to view the very last night of the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for a thousand of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousand. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave a command to bring the gold, silver vessels of his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been at Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite or next to the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosed, and his knees were knocking against each other. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads the writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be third ruler in the kingdom." Now the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known the interpretation. That's 0 for 3 in our stories of... Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read it. And then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. This is 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 years after he was humbled by God, as Bill led us through chapter 4 last week. And Nebuchadnezzar only ruled for 43 years, and then he died. And he's the one that really built up Babylon. He got it from his father, but he built it up. His son was a guy named Evil-Merodach, and he's talked about in 2 Kings 25 and Jeremiah 52. And we don't know. He was kind to one of the Israeli kings that came over that they had a captive. He kind of released him out and was nice to him. Was he a good guy, a bad guy? There's hard history and wickedness about him. And then did Daniel or his dad influence him? I don't know, but he gets murdered by his brother-in-law. So a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar marries a guy who kills him, and that guy's name is Nergal-Sharezer. You know, I have all week to practice, I know, but I need Mork from Ork for these names. Let's go back in his, Nergal-Sharezer rules for 4 years. He dies of natural causes. He has a son that's only a young kid, and they use him as a puppet, but he gets killed by a guy named Nabonidus. And he also is, through marriage, part of Nebuchadnezzar's married a daughter. But he is a traveler and leaves the kingdom in charge to run in Babylon, and he likes to travel the world and do stuff. So he and the things are so, you know, he leaves it to his son to take care of, which is the guy we're talking about right now, Belshazzar. So you could ask him, how'd that work out for you? Not very good. He has a party. What's most amazing about this party is that at this very moment, the Medes have already conquered most of the Babylon empire. The city of Babylon is the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. And he has this giant thing. He has two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall, so that if people make it over the outer wall, which is just pretty impossible, they're stuck in the middle of these two walls to get attacked. So it's a pretty impenetrable city in this way. And the walls were so thick on one of these walls, you could have chariot races around it. Of course, they were matchbox chariot. No, I'm kidding. You really could. You could have chariot races around it. So the city was so big that it took you days to walk across it. They could grow crops in the city to feed the city within the walls. They are said that they had 20 years' supply of food stored up for a siege, and that and of course they had a tributary of the Tigris running through the city, aqueducts or holes in the wall, and there's all these names that I can't remember, so you know what I'm talking about. And the water would come through, so you got water and you got food. Nobody's, who's going to wait 20 years sit by your gate till you're out of food to starve you out? And so they're thinking we're pretty set here. Except he may not have been thinking that. And he's worshiping, either mocking the enemy outside the gates, you can't touch me, or he's trying to appease his gods of gold and silver and bronze and wood and stone by having a feast in their honor and praising them, like, come on and help us out. How come you've been letting us down? Is there anything have we not been offering you enough good stuff? And we don't know his motive, but there he is, praising the gods that Jeremiah and Isaiah and other prophets said, every time you use this god, you worship this god, you bow down to this god, half of it was the wood you used in your fire to warm yourself and cook some meat, and half of it you turned into an idol and you worship. That's the gods that you worship. You worship gods that don't care about you. They're not able to care about you. How many people worship gods that don't care about them? They can't talk to you. They're not listening to you. Yet you're worshiping. This is where your whole put the focus of your life on something that will never meet you in the depth of your heart. That's what an idol is. That's what man is given to. And Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke quite a bit about this. And then as they're drunk, and it's clearly from the text in the language that it was written, when you parse it out, they were bombed. He's bombed. He's getting bombed. And of course, when people get drunk, they get bright ideas. That's when you get your bright ideas and you're indestructible. And the next thing you know, you're in 20 pieces on the floor. And this guy says, I got a bright idea. Let's go take, now they'd never been touched. They'd never been messed with since Nebuchadnezzar. The treasures from the temple in Jerusalem. Let's go get those. It's not like they ran out of paper cups and plates. And what's very interesting about this is that these vessels from the temple, these items, I'm going to take you back for a minute, and I want you to just concentrate with me if you're struggling, because this is powerful. Where did those come from? Yes, they came from the temple in Jerusalem. Where did they come from? God took Moses to the top of a mountain and said to him in Exodus, 1,000 years or so earlier, I want you to make everything that you make for this tabernacle and this temple exactly. And the word exactly in Hebrew is the word that we say exactly. Exactly according to the pattern that I revealed to you in the mountain. What I show you is God showed Moses the heavenly view of the heavenly sanctuary temple, of the presence of God. And we see it in Revelation being fulfilled in those items. And he says, you be sure to make these things. They had to bring them to Moses and have him say, that is what I saw. What I explained to you, you did. Okay, that needs to be changed exactly according to the pattern I show you in heaven on the mountain. This was, God's not hung up about jewelry or cups. God is holy, separate, unique to himself, apart from anything that is negative, derogatory, tainted, or less than his perfect glory. And these items from that temple were a representation of God's holiness. And you can also add in all the different adjectives and other things that's representative, because your mind will go. But let's just stay on that for here. Holiness is the word to describe God that is used most in the Old Testament. He's righteous, he's powerful, he's all those things. God is love. But the word that's used to describe him the most in the Old Testament is holy. And unto himself he is pure. Israel was said, God said, I am holy, therefore you be holy like me. And they didn't, they weren't, and they couldn't. Because he was showing them their need for a Savior, and us too. But he did call them to holiness, and they failed. They failed God's holiness. Israel failed God's holiness, but he did not diminish in his holiness one molecule, right? So people can look at Rick Cohen. They can look at Skip Joss. They can look at Sandy Pinsley. Now you're famous. You're on this internet. You're not going over the internet, you guys. They could look at the church and all of its flaws and failures, and they might be right about a lot of it. Not always. They might be right that there's a lot of holes in our armor, chinks in our armor, dirt on our shiny things, failures in our lives and weaknesses. None of that can anyone use an excuse to diminish God's holiness. He's just exactly who he's always been, and the fact that we don't live up to it has nothing to do with people standing before God for who he is. It has something to do with me being responsible to be a good example. But, you know, he spits, as it were, in God's face over these, get those temple things from Israel and let's drink to our gods. And, you know, now it's a direct affront to God himself. And he says, okay, you know, God isn't mocked. Well, how can you say God isn't mocked, Rick? This guy's mocking God right here. All through the Bible, we see people mocking God. They mock Bob too, but they mock mocking God. And of course that's true. But here's what Galatians 6:9 says. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. In other words, you can be playing a football game and one team is ahead by 57 points in the third quarter at the end of the quarter. But at the end of the game, the other team wins the game. It doesn't matter how much they led by. It's almost, a team was leading the Kansas City Chiefs. And it was 10 points in the last quarter. And they made a big deal how they blew a 10-point lead. It was this big deal. Because they should have held on to it. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter how much you're leading by when. It's the end of the story. The end of the story is what matters. There's an end to your story that matters. And the enemy will mock you in the middle of your story and tell you you're behind by so many points you'll never. So God isn't mocked. Suddenly, reaping time happens. The lamp, the fingers on the wall. And it's not the first time. God's finger, we hear about it in Exodus chapter 8 when the magicians of Egypt on the third or fourth miracle, and it's lice, and they can't produce lice, which is a good thing, but everything they did was trickery, but they got to this point and they couldn't do it, and they said, Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. Then that same finger of God, where do we see it next? Well, some chapters later, when God takes Moses up to the mountain and gives him the Ten Commandments and writes on the commandments on the stone with his finger. That's not the last time, though. In Luke 11, Jesus is casting out demons, and the religious leaders who are against him say, he casts out demons by the prince of the demons, Beelzebub. And he says, how is that possible? If a kingdom's divided as itself, it cannot stand. If Satan's against himself, that's ridiculous. Why are you making such foolish statements? But if I, by the finger of God, do cast them out, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And that's not the end of it either, because you know this story. As Jesus kneels down to the dirt as they bring the woman in adultery to him, he was without sin, cast the first stone. And what does he do? He writes in the dirt, and they all run away. That's the finger of God right there. The finger. God's got his finger on you. They don't know what is written. It's possible that they knew the language because it's Aramaic, and people debate this because when it says they didn't understand it at all, they didn't know what it meant, but they may have been able to read the Aramaic because that's the language it was in, so they and they did know Aramaic there. But in Daniel 5, they don't know. We do. Jesus down, kneeling down, nobody knows what he wrote, but in Daniel 5, we do. And it's going to say weighed and divided in a few minutes, but what Belshazzar does know is this cannot be good. He's looking at this. This is not, somebody say, great party, you know, be blessed. Somehow he knows that his gods of wood and stone and stuff aren't producing this. And he offers a third of the kingdom because he's got a dad that's wandering who owns the kingdom, and he only can give a third away. And he's freaked. Verses 10 through 12. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not, or at least a little while, do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Ding, ding, ding. And in the days of your father, which is grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, calling him by his real name, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Well, what stands out in her words is not only her confidence in Daniel, her respect for Daniel, but the fact that Daniel isn't there. He is in his late 80s, probably mid-80s to late 80s. Why is he not there? Why has he not been a part of the successive kingdoms? Because he's the man that gave the greatest wisdom beyond anybody else to all the former king, to the former king, whose story is very well known, who Daniel continues after Nebuchadnezzar dies. Obviously, he's here. Where has he been? Well, things change. In the book of Exodus, the chapter 1, after Joseph arose another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. Another Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. How quickly things change. How soon we forget. How we don't listen to the testimony of those who've gone before us. Imagine if all of us over 40 in this room had listened to the testimony of Scripture, of the Bible, of godly saints and Christians from our early youth. Imagine how great our lives. It doesn't mean we wouldn't have pain or trouble, but imagine the difference in some of our lives. We know. All of us know when we haven't listened to good, healthy, biblical counsel, what's been achieved in our life. Not so good. And so why is he not embraced? Well, are you ever, he's on the shelf. He's been ostracized. Are you amazed when the world, people don't embrace your faith as you live your life, and they mock it and just don't listen. And why are you amazed? Why are we amazed? And that's the story of Scripture, is that the world is under a system dominated by the small g god of this world, Satan. And this queen, which is his mother or grandmother, the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, which would be mother. But there's a debate on, this whole thing is we don't know exactly. But she's still there, and she knows Daniel, and she respects him. And, there's going to be times where people who love God and are serving God and are anointed by God, and the world is going to put you on the shelf or ostracize you or put you to the side. And let's see how Daniel maintains. Let's see if we can learn, how does he do this? How does he be who he is? 13 through 31, we'll just do the whole rest of the chapter. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, look, he's clueless. Are you the Daniel that was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and excellent understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read the writing and make known its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard that of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read its writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Wow. Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. And if I may interject, but first, I'm going to tell you a little story. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples and nations feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was like the wild with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, his grandson, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Have you got a pen? Are you a note taker at all? Underline this verse and the next. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Although you knew all this. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the God of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God, got your pen? And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Now the fingers. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word, Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a gold chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So first, what did happen? What did happen is that The Medes are surrounding, and they can't get into the city, but they came up with a truly bright idea, a workable idea. They went upriver of the tributary of the Tigris that was going into the city, and they diverted it. And so the river stopped flowing, and nobody's watching. I mean, well, they didn't have binoculars, but nobody's on that wall going, hey, the river dried up. Hey, guys, nobody's doing it. They're all partying, and there's no concerns. So, no matter where, how far away they were when they diverted it, at some point you notice that the river's stopping to trickle. Bad sign. Nobody noticed. And this is history tells us how they snuck into the city. This is history, not a Bible guy trying to explain it on his own. All history tells us they diverted the river that made room for them to go in under the wall. They got in there and they took over without, nobody even could barely raise a sword against them. And the city's so big, there was people that on the far side of the city woke up the next morning finding out that now there's Babylonians running, that there's Medes and Persians, the Medes first, running the city. They're under their dominion. Like you wake up in the morning, open your curtains, and there's a soldier out there from another country in charge. That's what history tells us. The Bible predicted exactly that. I'll show you in a few minutes. So, are you the guy that my grandfather talked about? Keep your gifts. What good is that gold chain going to be in about 2 or 3 hours? What is that robe? Third, Ralph Cramden to his wife. I'm the king and you're nothing. I'm the king and you're nothing. Big deal, you're the king over nothing. Well, you're a third ruler in a kingdom that's going to end in about 3 hours or 2 hours. What a joke. I picture Daniel gets done. He walks out through the hallway, through the corridors. First garbage can. Dumps that stuff. It means nothing. That very night, Jeremiah 26, 7 verses, I'll read you a couple verses, write them down if you want to know these things. Jeremiah 27, 6 and 7, the Lord says, and now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, he's talking to Israel, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field, and I have also given him to serve. Sorry, I butchered it. Let's start again. Now I have given all these lands, not only Israel, but everything, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I've also given to him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him. I hope you're listening. I hope you have us down. Jeremiah 27, 7. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. God told in Jeremiah, from this point, 100 years easily earlier, it'll be Nebuchadnezzar, it'll be his son, and it'll be his grandson, and then it's over. Bingo. Oh, is Jeremiah also written after, like they try to say about Daniel? It's clearly not written after, and all of history shows that Jeremiah was written beforehand. That's all that, it's okay to be a skeptic, I'm not sure unless I can check it out. Well, check it out. Instead of being like Belshazzar, who knew these things but never ever decided to pursue these things. It's one thing to be a skeptic, it's another thing to be a cynic that's looking for a reason to not believe. Looking for a reason and an excuse not to believe is different than being skeptical and needing to be made to know. It's okay to be a skeptic. And then are you doing your part to find out? Because you're accountable to not just have opinions. We all have opinions. So God tells them this, but there's more. But wait, there's more. Isaiah 44, 26 through 28, when the Lord before that says, listen, I'm the one who created you and formed you. I'm the one that frustrates the causes of the seers and the wise men, which is directly relates to these guys too, and who confirms his word to rebuild Jerusalem. And then verse 27, who says to the deep, be dry, that's like the ocean, and I will dry up your rivers. I will dry up your rivers. What happened in Babylon? The river was dried up. Who says of Cyrus, the next thing that's going to happen, I mean, meaning in the timeline, he is my shepherd and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built and the temple, your foundation shall be laid. So what happened? Cyrus is the king that comes up through this whole thing eventually and says to Ezra, go build your temple. Later on, it's another guy that says, go build the walls to Nehemiah. And so, do you understand why we're doing that? What I'm showing you is, if you right now are like, I don't get all this, this is just talking up there. What he's doing when he's talking is he's telling you that the Bible clearly showed that these things would happen before they happened. And that everything the Bible says that was going to happen, happened the way the Bible said. You know what happens even for Christians? We go, yeah, I guess so. Don't guess so. Like, either figure it out and read it and decide that you believe it and you realize that God's in charge, or go do whatever it is you want to do. Go golfing. But do you understand what I'm saying? I'm making a point. Is you can take this as lightly as you want to. That's on you. It's on you. You know, you knew these things. Don't be the person. Do you understand? I have a passion about this because the world is going a different direction. And even in the church, the word of God doesn't really matter as much as how I feel. You knew these things. And when you know something, you are now accountable for what you know. And you can't trick and scheme and connive and talk your way out of that. Whoever I may be preaching to, maybe they're just somewhere else, not in this room. But God help us. We are accountable for what we know. You knew these things. You knew these things. And he did. But it was his grandpa. He was an old man that couldn't keep his sentences together anymore when he talked about it. He was from the past, man. This is the present. This is the future. But you know what? The future is coming from the past. It's been declared. And so too in our world. And so I make my point as strongly as I can without becoming overly offensive. God keeps his word. You can count on it. You haven't seen it all fulfilled in your life. Neither have I. You haven't seen it all worked out to your satisfaction. Okay. And that involves some pain. And God knows your pain and he cares about you. This isn't just God is not harsh about this. But if we don't grab a hold of the absolute truth and hang on to it, what are we going to hold on to? You're going to hold on to something that's going to slip and fall and kill you, hurt you, wound you, cause you more pain than hanging on. So I'm encouraging my brothers and sisters of every age in this room, hang on to God. There are storms and there are winds and there are rains and there are rivers moving, and you hang on to God because you can hang on to God. And if that's all you can do is just hang on to him, that's okay. You're hanging on to God. On the front of your bulletin, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, a gold chain and a purple robe, and loses his own soul? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Somebody else said this, and I just love it. Belshazzar was so scared, he was shaking. And I don't know if he said it this way, I'll just do it my way. He was shaking like he's never been scared before. Would you agree? This man is shaking to his boots, his sandals, like he's never been afraid. And he hasn't even stood and faced God yet. But he's going to. Now look, I don't know. Bill doesn't know for sure that Nebuchadnezzar was saved. Some of you may say, I'm sure he was saved. You know, I lean towards that he was, but I get it. Belshazzar, we know that he's not saved here. But we also don't know, you know, did God show him mercy? A lightning bolt could have come down and struck that place and destroyed every single one of them right then and there as soon as the treasures came out. This man knows that this is true. He's seen a miracle. Now he's getting the word of God that says, you're doomed. Now, I'm not telling you that he's saved either. I'm saying he had a chance to repent. Some people say, I hope I just get hit by a truck and die suddenly or drop dead of an immediate heart attack. And I don't want to suffer and I don't want to go through pain. I don't want to know that I'm going to die. And as a believer, perhaps that's a good thing. For a non-believer, that's about the worst thing. For a believer, the best thing that can happen is to get a diagnosis. You're going to be dead in 6 months. Best thing. I'm not saying it's... Please understand when I talk that hone out the stuff that's, you know, that I'm wanting everybody to get cancer. That's not what I'm saying to you, okay? I'm not saying that to you. I am saying it would be better to know you're going to die and have a chance to repent of your sin than to not know you're going to die and die in your sin. Is that true or false? So the woman, and I've told you this story before, it was so touching and my heart went out to her. I mean, it did. I still... When I think about the woman whose husband or boyfriend was on the Russian submarine that was sunk and then they couldn't get him up and they all died and it finally sunk down where it crushed or air ran out and they retrieved it and he had written her a note. And she said, just knowing that he knew he was going to die was the worst part of it. And I thought immediately when she said that, honey, it was, I know you're in pain, but that's not true. There were guys in that group, in that sub from Russia, who had grandparents that loved Jesus, that told them about Jesus. And this was their time to get right with God. And your life on earth is a vapor, and eternity is eternity. So in one sense, this guy is showing mercy. And I don't know if the mercy reached him. It doesn't look like it at all. But that's not my job to figure out. So I agree. It's not my job to know. My job is to learn from this what I can. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when you are not with him, don't believe in him, and think you don't need him, and have talked your way out of what you know is true. Talked your way out of what you know is true. Not taking the time that is your time, that somebody else, they can make you read the Bible, they can make you go to Sunday school, they can make you sit in church, but they can't make you care, and they can't make you think, and they can't make you want to know where you really need to be. He holds your breath in his hand and he controls your destiny is the way that words in another translation. And it's great. Every person will stand before God. Every person will stand before Jesus and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And we're either going to go in front of God with Jesus as our Savior or Jesus as our judge, but we are all going before God. We are all going to meet God. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? It's like gaining it for a couple of hours. Just throw it in the garbage. Just throw it on your way out. You're not taking it with you. I see Daniel that way. I see him walking out. And I see that this understanding that he had, God did this with your grandfather. You knew these things, and God holds your breath and your times, and he controls your destiny. And Daniel is inspired. Like at some point when they called for him, before he got there or as he stood there, the Holy Spirit gave him all of this to say, right? We know that. But in this that he's been given to say, is he not, stay with me for one more minute, is he not the same person that when he was like 14 or 16 years old, whatever he was, said, we are not going to eat the king's meat and stuff. Daniel had determined in his heart that he would not defile himself because he's the vessel. You are the vessel. God doesn't care in the sense of the items, about the items of the temple. Those don't exist anymore. They don't matter in the sense that they were a picture. And now the picture is completed in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are. You belong to God. He made you. You belong to him. And you know, Daniel had the strength to make it through the years of obscurity, staring out the window, watching foolishness go on around him. Folks, Babylon, God says, you can say, people can say, America is the greatest nation that ever existed and its reach to the world. And I agree with a lot of what's happened. But according to the scriptures, I'm not finding America anywhere in the last days. I find Babylon was the greatest nation that was ever created, had more power and authority and realm. Do we have 20 years of food if something goes wrong here? If somebody gets elected, and I'm not trying to say don't elect them for this, but you'd be a voter and decide and look at the issues and be a faithful citizen of this nation, yes. But when it comes to if we stop our oil and they stop our oil, how long are the trucks stopped? How quickly? And the trucks don't move. How many cities don't have groceries? When cities don't have groceries in America, how much chaos goes on? Oh, no, we're Americans. We're very, here, would you like these cookies? I don't think it goes that way. Some people do that. I don't think it's like, you have the last bottle of water or you have the last loaf of bread. I haven't seen that. Okay, we're humans. And if you look at what humans have done through history, when they're under pressure, freaked out about food, they get nasty, real nasty. Everyone for himself is the general rule. And then there are people that are willing to suffer for good. Non-Christians as well as Christians, but mostly believers. More percentage-wise. I've been around seeing some of those things. But my friends, no matter how powerful your nation is, no matter how much you got going, you cannot depend on that. You cannot depend that. But God is the only thing that lasts. And in the face of a declining nation, Daniel holds firm to his faith, to his purpose, to his destiny. What is your deal? Like, as long as life goes this way, I'm in. As long as life goes this way, I'm in. But if life goes that way, I didn't sign up for this, my friends. If you signed up, you signed up for whatever comes your way. Or you didn't really sign up. You've changed your mind. But that, you haven't changed God at all. And I'm saying this with boldness about these things because I see something on the horizon, don't you? The possibility exists that these words will be needed. And that, in my lifetime and my grandkids, I hope not. On the other hand, we're all praying. Those of us who are praying for people who are not getting it right now. And we would love for them to get it because God gives them $1 million, perfect health, and just they go up in the mountain and the sun shines big or the moon and speaks to them and says, turn to Jesus. And they go, oh, okay. We'd love that, wouldn't we? But what if it's going to take everything falling apart? The shaking of everything that can be shaken, as Hebrews 12 says, so that those things that are not shakable can remain. What if a person's world, what if a whole nation's world has to be shaken? What if that's the way your friends and family are going to get saved? Do you love them enough to be willing to see that happen? Or is that the worst thing that you can think of? The worst thing I can think of is everything going swimmingly until they die and stand before God. That's the worst thing. So there's a way to end this, and I'm going to find it. I want to end it. You want to end it. You really want to end it. Let's stand. If you're here today, where's your heart? If you are putting all your marbles into the barrel of the world system of making your own way, you don't need God. He's okay, but you can do most of it on your own. You're in big trouble. We're not mad at you. We don't need you to be like us. We have to have more people who will agree with us because that makes us feel better. I feel just fine whether you do it or don't. I'm talking to you if you're here because you need Jesus, not for my sake. I've kind of made my decision for quite a while. People need Jesus, and you might be here, and you might be one of them, and you might have been in church for a while, and you haven't really given yourself to him. So what are you waiting for? You need God to do some more stuff? You might. But you know what? He's done a lot of stuff, and there's things you know. And if you want to really know God, you start applying them right now. And if you know that you need to come to him, you can come and see me or someone else after this, after we close in prayer, and you can make sure that you talk about what it means to receive and believe in Jesus Christ in a very tangible, real way, and we will help you. Because actually, as strong as I'm being, it's because of the love of God. Because things are going to shake a lot worse than some excited pastor. Things are going to shake in this world. Why not let those things shake off of you? And what was the song we sang? Let it fall away. They didn't know I was doing this today, and I didn't know they were doing that. So, Lord, we pray that we would let it fall away. Let it fall away, the stuff that is keeping us from getting to know you, from being cleansed of our sin in a reality of life, not just forgiven, but strengthened over sin. Let it fall away. If our rebellion to you and our self-will is just so strong that it's always about us and what we feel and want, that we would somehow decide, God, help me, let it fall away right now. We're so afraid of being fanatics. I don't see that many fanatics for Jesus. I see us all being tempted to soften it down and fit in. And Lord, I know that there's a place for us to fit in with people and love them. But Daniel didn't really fit in. And I would have rather been him standing there than the king of a whole nation. So, Lord, we pray for those who are struggling, whatever their struggle may be, that they would be encouraged today that you do come through and you will. Because some people are seeking you with all their heart and it's still really hard. But encourage them that they're on the right track. It's not the wrong track to be suffering by trusting you. Bless them. And Lord, hear us as we end with this. Would you join me with that one of the songs we sang, just the chorus?